The Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. A sermon that I will need to finish next week, Lord willing. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And then he said to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Last Sunday, I preached on the nakedness of Christ on the cross in a sermon that I titled Despising the Shame. And that sermon can be found on Facebook, YouTube, and sermon audio if you didn't get a chance to hear it. This morning, I want us to look at Christ's communication, brief, but a loving communication. And actually, that will be next Sunday, okay? We'll not get into verse number 26 this morning. Lord willing, we'll get into it next Sunday. But we'll be looking at Christ's communication to his mother and to the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, the author of this gospel. Now, there are, and if you've been a Christian for any length of time and been in the church for any length of time, you've probably heard about Christ's seven sayings from the cross. Christ uttered seven different things from the cross. He uttered a word of forgiveness toward his enemies, and we'll touch just ever so briefly on that this morning. He spoke a word of salvation to the dying thief on his right, and we'll just ever so briefly mention that later. And then he spoke a word of affection for his own mother, and Lord willing, we'll get into that next week. And then he spoke a word of anguish to God, his Father in heaven. And then he spoke a word of suffering to the spectators. And he spoke a word of victory to his people. And then last of all, he spoke a word of contentment to the Father. The word of forgiveness, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The word of salvation to the dying thief, he said, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. A word of affection to his mother, Mother, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. The word of anguish to God, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A word of suffering to the spectators, I thirst. A word of victory to his people, it is finished. And a word of contentment to the Father, into thy hands. And so we'll not cover the seven sayings. That's not what this sermon is about. But we will be covering next week the third one, the word of affection to his own mother. Now, many of the Jews, the Bible says here in verse number 25 that there stood by the cross, and that is where I got the title for my sermon, Near the Cross. There stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Many of the Jews were here at the crucifixion. Probably hundreds of Jews were here at the crucifixion simply to satisfy their evil cravings for the death of Jesus. And I'm sure that there were many on this large crowd that were there just for the entertainment factor that they found in a crucifixion. And no doubt the scripture kind of gives us the idea that there would have been passerbys that would have just stopped out of curiosity. But many of them were there to satisfy their evil craving for the death of Jesus Christ. Now, the Romans were there out of their duty to do their job. They were there to crucify three men, and so that's why they were there. But there was a small little group that was near the cross that our attention is drawn to this morning. They are there, this small little group, out of affectionate devotion for Jesus of Nazareth. They love the man in the center. They love the man on the center cross. Now, there is disagreement as to how many individuals John is listing here. Some say two. Some say three, and others say four, and it really depends on how you read verse number 25. All right, it just depends on how you read it grammatically as to how many there were here. The other gospel writers make mention of many women at the cross of Jesus, some of them near the cross and some of them afar off, watching from a distance. To me, as I read it, it seems as though John is mentioning four women. Now, Brother David might disagree with me and say three, but the way that I read it, I read four women. And you can understand the difficulty in this here. It says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. So that's one woman, his mother. That's Mary, the Virgin Mary. She's not a virgin at this time now. She has now been married to Joseph and had other children. But there's Mary, his mother. That's one. And then his mother's sister. Okay? And to me, that would be two, the second woman. Now, some say that John is describing who his mother's sister is, but that really does not make sense. Three, his Mary, the wife of Cleophas. It's highly unlikely that there'd be two girls named Mary in one household. And so you've got Mary, the mother of Jesus, you've got her sister, which that makes sense, does it not? That makes sense that Mary's sister would be there with her at the crucifixion of her son, Jesus Christ. And then the third woman is Mary, the wife of Cleophas. And many have suggested that Cleophas is Joseph's brother. And so this other Mary would be the Virgin Mary's sister-in-law. And that makes sense that her sister-in-law would be there with her. And then Mary Magdalene. So the way that I see it and the way that I read it, and thankfully it's not really important whether it's three or four, okay? And you really could get bogged down in it, but it's not necessary. It's not important to us this morning whether there are three women listed or four. But it seems to me that there is four and John. And these four women and John, they stand out in sharp contrast to the Roman soldiers that we see in the previous couple of verses. The Roman soldiers who nailed Jesus Christ to the cross and then gambled over his clothing. These four ladies and John stand in sharp contrast to those soldiers. If you think about the scene laid out here before our eyes, it's quite moving to consider that among all the evil and taunting and jeering Jews, among all the rowdy Roman soldiers, there were devoted women who were determined to stay by the cross and to stand by Jesus Christ until the very end. What a contrast this scene paints for our mind. You've got Roman soldiers who are brash and crude and rude and worldly and profane, and they are there nailing these people to the cross. And then you got these Jews in their hatred in their heart and jealousy in their heart and anger in their heart, and they are jeering and taunting and mocking the Lord Jesus Christ, and And then you've got those who just come for the entertainment purpose, and those who have stopped and looked out of curiosity, and all the great contrast between these four little ladies and this one man as they stand near the cross. They were there to the last breath, showing their unceasing affection to Jesus, their faithfulness and their courage and their devotion and their dedication are to be admired by us. I popped something in this, and I'm really loud now, aren't I? It sounds really loud. Just turn it down just a little bit. And so this is a tremendous scene before us. These four and John, faithful, courageous. Think about the courage of them pushing their way to be near the cross among this crowd. These Roman soldiers and these angry Jews, and their courage to push forward to the cross. Their devotion to stay there until Christ drew his last breath. Their dedication to Jesus Christ. These ladies and John are to be admired by us this morning. When all men forsook the Lord, when the disciples fled or followed from afar off, these women stayed around, and a few of them stayed near the cross. J.C. Ryle said that these women were the last ones at the cross and the first ones at the tomb. I think of Peter, who promised that he would go all the way with Jesus. Remember Peter? Peter promised he would go all the way with Jesus, and he said, "I will even die with you." But Peter's not here. Peter's not here. But these dear devoted ladies are here. You know what's better than loudly proclaiming and vehemently proclaiming what you will do? What's better is to actually quietly do it. What's better than loudly and vehemently proclaiming that you will do something is just to quietly do it. And I don't want to give Brother Peter too hard of a time. The Lord did turn around and use Peter in a most tremendous way. Peter became very bold for Christ. And so I don't want to give him too hard of a time, but he just loudly, and the other disciples as well, loudly proclaimed that they would go with Jesus Christ to the end, and they would even die with him. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Christ was arrested, they all fled. But here these ladies quietly pushed their way through this nasty crowd to the foot of the cross, and they stayed till Christ's last breath. These ladies are devoted in support of the one whom they loved so much. These good women here at the foot of the cross are examples for you and I today. To look upon the crucified Christ, to view and consider his sorrow and his suffering. They stood there at the foot of the cross, and they saw the sorrow of Christ, and they watched the suffering of Christ. And you and I should look upon the crucified Christ. That's why we sang the song, "Lest I Forget Gethsemane, Lest I Forget Thine Agony, Lead Me to Calvary." We should look upon the crucified Christ and consider his sorrow and consider his sufferings, to consider that it was our sins that he bore that day on Calvary. It was our sins that he was taken away there on the cross of Calvary. And we ought to look on the crucified Christ and consider that he is there, ashamed, suffering because of us and because of our sins. The sins you committed yesterday, that's why Christ was on the cross, sorrowing, suffering, and in shame for the sins that you committed yesterday and for the sins that you will commit today. We should look upon the crucified Christ for pardon of our sins, for the cleansing of the stain of past sins, for our justification and the removal of guilt and the removal of condemnation. We should look upon the crucified Christ as he hangs there dying in our place. I said last week, Christ hung there in shame. I said, don't avert your eyes. Don't look away. He did that for you. And I say the same thing again this morning. He is hanging on that cross in great sorrow, in great suffering, in great shame. Do not look away. He hung there for you. Look upon the crucified Christ. And if you're not saved, look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. If you're still in your sin, if you're still living in the guilt of your sin, if you're still living in the blackness of your sin, I encourage you this morning to look to Jesus, the one who died to forgive sins, the one who died to cleanse the stain of sin, the one who died to justify us and remove from us the guilt and the condemnation of sin. I say to you this morning, look to Jesus and live. We should look upon Jesus and weep as they did. Tears of affection for him. Tears of sympathy for him. Tears of humiliation for our sins that put him there. And tears of joy for a Savior. It really is not a good sign that we cry over a fictional book, fictional story, that we cry over a fake movie, or that we cry over a frivolous TV show. It's really not a good sign that those things move us to tears, but the cross does not. It's just not a good sign. We should stay near the cross as they did, looking upon the crucified Savior, weeping, realizing that he's there for me. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me. Now, for two of these women, it is easy to see and understand their great affection and thus their great sorrow. Mary Magdalene, It's so obvious why Mary Magdalene is here. Magdalene is the place where she is from. And that's how she's identified throughout the scriptures. Her life had been saved and so completely changed when Jesus cast seven devils out of her. And you can read about that in Luke chapter 7 and then Luke chapter 8. We see that she is the one in Luke 7, one of the ones in Luke 7 that Christ cast demons out of. And he cast seven devils out of her. And you might be able to imagine what her life was like. Kind of off track here, but I'll just let you know this. And I say this because for many, many years, and I don't know, maybe the tide has turned and maybe men's thoughts have changed. But for many, many years, I knew many, many people who did not believe that the devil could or would possess anyone today. They said that was something that only happened in the times of Scripture. And there was a time in which very few believed in demon possession. And while no one did, it seemed like the Catholic Church always seemed to believe in that. But it seems that people are beginning now to open their eyes and see and understand and realize that there are many demons or devils that possess people today. There absolutely are. And their lives are a wreck because of this possession. Absolute wreck. And you can read some of the incidences in the Scriptures. There was the man that had the devils in him, the demons in him, and he could not be bound. He broke. Anytime anybody tried to bind him, he would break the ropes or chains. He wandered through the tombs naked, and he lived in the tombs. And the Bible indicates that he wasn't the only one. The Scripture indicates there were others that lived the same way. In the Bible, there are young men who are possessed that are constantly throwing themselves into the fire and constantly throwing themselves into water. And it's an awful life. It's an absolutely awful life. Hurting themselves. And Mary Magdalene had seven devils in her. And her life was no doubt an absolute wreck. I don't know how they manifest themselves in her life. The Bible does not tell us this. But maybe you can start to imagine, if you have seen people in this day and age that have been possessed of devils. And Christ cast those seven devils out of her, and her life was absolutely changed. And she loves the Lord Jesus Christ because of it. And she is mentioned 14 times in the Gospels. She was the first to see her resurrected master in the garden. Others saw the empty tomb, but it was Mary Magdalene in the garden. She went up to one she thought was the gardener, and she said, "Tell me where you've laid him so that I can go get him." And he said, "Mary." And she recognized the way that he said her name. Luke tells us that Mary Magdalene was one of several women that ministered to Christ out of their substance. I don't know if she was wealthy through her family, if she was independently wealthy, if she was a hardworking woman, I don't know, but she was one of several, a handful of women that ministered to Christ of her substance. She helped feed him and clothe him and pay for things that he might need, buy things that he might need, Mary Magdalene. She loved him so much for what he had done for her. Her physical and spiritual salvation was so big and so meaningful to her that she did for Jesus all that she could do. She followed him. She gave of her substance to help him. She loved him. She learned from him. She served him. She was devoted to him. She was there for his death. She was there for his resurrection. He had done so much for her, and she loved him so much. Not she with traitorous kiss her master stung. Not she denied him with unfaithful tongue. She, when apostles fled, could dangers brave. Last at the cross, and earliest at the grave. She did not betray him with a kiss as Judas did. She did not deny him with her tongue as Peter did. When all the other disciples fled in fear, Mary Magdalene pushed her way to the cross to be near the Lord Jesus Christ. She was there at the cross and there at the empty tomb and there in the garden. She loved him so much. And I would think that if we would dwell upon all that Christ has done for us, first of all that he has saved us from, if we would for a moment go back into our life before we became a Christian, if we would go back to our life before we were born again and seen the trajectory of our life and seen the mess of our life and seen the path that we were headed down and realized that Christ saved us by his grace and by his mercy. And then if we would dwell a little bit on how good he has been to us since then, we might love him more as well. We might love him more as well. Now in verses 26 and 27, Jesus makes one of his seven utterances of the cross. Woman, behold thy son. Then he turned to John. He said, behold thy mother. And we'll delve into that next week. But imagine, if you will, this morning, the great sorrow welling up in Mary's heart. Not Mary Magdalene now. We're talking about the mother of Jesus, the one who gave birth to him. Imagine the great sorrow welling up in Mary's heart as she stands here at the foot of the cross where her son is being unjustly crucified. Oh, how she loved him. Oh, how she loved him. This was her miracle baby. We hear talk of miracle babies, and I've got a nephew. I won't go into the story behind it, but I've got a nephew. His name is Ronan. How old is Ronan? Is he 9? 8, 9? And I call him the miracle baby. And again, I'm not going to go into the story behind it, but he is a miracle baby. And you've probably heard of miracle babies. Just that she shouldn't have, the mother shouldn't have been able to carry to term, or she wasn't able to get pregnant for so many years. And then they had this baby and a miracle. But this is really a miracle baby, because Mary had not known a man. This baby was put into her womb by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God overshadowed her. This is her miracle baby. And she cared for him in the womb. She would never forget the birth in a barn many, many miles from home, where she had probably a cute and clean nursery. But she finds herself many, many miles away, and unexpected trip, and this baby being born in a barn, laid in a manger. She would never forget that. I mean, she raised him. She fed him at her own breast. She taught him to walk and she taught him to talk. She will never forget losing him for 3 days in Jerusalem. She'll never forget that. Losing him for 3 days in Jerusalem. She remembers the pride she felt when he began to work alongside Joseph in the carpenter's shop. And then, no doubt, she'll never forget the day that he left home to begin his ministry as an itinerant preacher and teacher, as the Savior of the world. And as she stands here at the foot of the cross with a broken heart of a mother, she remembers the words 33 years ago uttered by the old prophet Simeon when she brought the young child into the temple. The old prophet Simeon met her, raised his hands and his eyes to heaven and thanked God for the Messiah that had come. And Simeon blessed the child in Luke chapter 2 and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, Simeon said to Mary as she held that little baby, "A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And oh, she stood at the foot of that cross with her son being unjustly crucified. And it probably felt like 1,000 swords piercing through her heart and soul as she watched her son being nailed to that tree, seeing him lifted up naked before hundreds of mocking and jeering people of her own religion and her own nationality. It feels like 1,000 swords are piercing through her heart and soul, knowing that he is dying, an innocent man. And it is here now that Simeon's words are being fulfilled. One injustice after another toward her firstborn son. And it feels like one sword after another piercing through her soul. And then she hears him speak. His first words were to the mocking and jeering crowd. He spoke a word of forgiveness. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What a Savior. What a Savior. Jesus, willing to forgive his enemies. Not after the fact, during the fact. And as Mary hears these words from her son, how it must have touched and softened her heart. How it must have reminded her of the spirit that she should have. Because you know, mothers, how that if it was your son being shamed and crucified unjustly and mocked and jeered and ridiculed, you know what would happen in your heart toward that crowd. You know the bitterness and the anger that would well up, the hatred that would well up toward those that were harming and hurting your son. Mary's no different. But she hears those words. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It must have touched and softened her heart. Reminded her of the spirit that she should have. Now that must have reminded her of how loving and gracious and merciful her son, her Savior, is. Because Mary's son is also her Savior. And we'll cover that next week, Lord willing. But when she hears him say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," oh, it must have reminded her of how merciful and gracious and how loving her Savior really is. You know, and in about 6 weeks' time, Peter and John are doing some impromptu preaching. The Bible says to preachers to be instant in season and out of season, to be ready to preach at any time. And Peter and John were going to the temple simply to pray, and they healed a man. And then there caused a ruckus. And then they stood and preached. And Peter accused that crowd of killing the Prince of Life. And Peter said what Christ said: "You did it through ignorance, as did your rulers." And Christ said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." If they had really understood, if they had really realized that this was indeed, really, genuinely their Messiah, they would have never crucified him. And Peter said, "Through ignorance you did it, also your rulers." The Bible goes to tell us that that impromptu sermon there on the porch of the temple, 5,000 men believed in Jesus Christ. Christ's prayer on the cross, when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," is now here answered in a great way. It is now here answered in a great way. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. 6 weeks later, Peter says, you've crucified the Prince of Life. You didn't know what you were doing. And 5,000 men came under conviction and believed and were converted. And Christ's prayer on the cross was answered in a great way. So here she is, probably remembering those 33 years, especially the early years. She's in great sorrow. Her soul and her heart is pierced through with many arrows, many swords. She's in great pain. And she hears him say, Father, forgive. Forgive them. They know not what they do. And she probably thinks, oh, what a great Savior. Oh, what a great Savior. And the next time he speaks from the cross, Mary hears the repentant thief seeking eternal life from Jesus. That repentant thief said, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. That repentant thief realized that he had sinned, realized that he deserved this death, understood that Christ was sinless, understood that Christ was the Lord. He sought eternal life. And there on the cross, Mary could hear Jesus, her son and her Savior, say, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And she's reminded that Christ is the hope of heaven and that Christ is the Savior of mankind. She's reminded of that. She's reminded of that. We say she's reminded of that. I'm saying she's reminded because 33 years ago, the angel of the Lord said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the second thing that he uttered was, today you will be with me in paradise. And oh, how that word must have comforted her and comforted her soul as she remembered. Yes, that is why he is named Jesus. Because he came to save his people from their sins. And here with his dying breath, he is saving and forgiving a wretched old sinner. The next thing that Mary hears from the cross is directed at her. Woman. And we'll discuss next week why he didn't call her mama. Because that would seem the natural thing, would it not? Mama. But he said, woman, behold thy son. John was not her son. We'll discuss that next week. This statement has a lot of truth and way too much to unpack this morning. But I hope that this sermon has been a help and a blessing to you. May God bless the teaching and preaching of his word. May God bless his little flock at Beth Haven. It is my prayer that you have been helped, encouraged in some way. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're still living in a life of sin and darkness, of guilt, I encourage you to look upon Jesus, who died to forgive you of your sins. Ladies, would you come and to the instruments, and we will sing near the cross.